good. Oh, I see it right there. All right. Good morning. Well, is winter upon us? I don't know. It may be. Thank you, Jeremy and Celine, for leading us in wonderful worship this morning. Well, there was this wealthy man, and he had this son. And they both loved to collect these very rare works of art. They had everything in their collection. They had a lot, and they had everything in their collection, from Picasso to Raphael to Rembrandt. And they would often sit together, the father and the son, and they would admire their great works of art together that they collected over the years. When the Vietnam conflict broke out, the war, the son had to go to war. He had to leave and go to war. And his son was very courageous, and he actually died in the battle in Vietnam while rescuing another soldier. He gave his life to rescue another. The father was notified about his son dying in battle, saving another. And the father grieved deeply for his only son. He only had one son, and that was it. And he grieved deeply for him. About a month later, just before Christmas, there was a knock at the father's door. And a young man stood at his door with a very large package in his hands. Huge, large package. And the man said, "Sir, you don't know me, but I am the soldier for whom your son gave his life." He did not only just save mine, he actually saved many lives that day. And he was carrying me to safety, actually, when a bullet struck him in the heart, and he died instantly. Your son often talked about you and your love for art. And then the soldier handed out this package to the father. And he said, "I know this isn't much, and I'm not really a great artist, actually, but I think your son would have wanted you to have this painting." The father opened the package, and it was a portrait of his son, painted by this young soldier. The father stared in awe at the way the soldier had captured the personality of his son in this painting. The father was so drawn to the eyes, that his own eyes welled up with tears. He thanked the young man, the young soldier, and offered to pay him for this picture. And the soldier said, "Oh no, sir, you are not paying for this. I could never, ever repay what your son did for me that day. It's a gift. It's free. Please take it." Well, the father took the portrait of his son and he hung it over his mantle, the centerpiece in his house. And every time visitors came to his home, he took them to see the portrait of his son before he showed them any of the other great works that him and his son had collected over the years. A few years later, the father died too. And since he had no heir, because he only had the one son, all of his paintings were to be sold at an auction. Collectors from all around the world came that day. All around the world, because it's not often that such a great and rare collection of art becomes available to be purchased. And as the auction opened up, the first painting on the platform was the painting of his son. And an auctioneer pounded his gavel to start. And he said, "We'll start the bidding with this picture of the son. Who will bid for this picture?" Well, there was silence across the room. Nobody spoke. And after a few moments, a voice in the back of the room shouted out, "We want to see the famous paintings. We want to see the rare collections of art. Let's skip this one and move on." But the auctioneer persisted. "Will somebody bid for this painting? Who will start the bidding? $100, $200. Another voice angrily shouted out, "We didn't come to see this painting. We came to see the Van Goghs, the Rembrandts, Raphaels. Let's get on with the real bids here today." But still the auctioneer continued and persisted. "The sun, the painting of the sun, the sun. Who will take the sun?" Finally, a voice from the very back of the room shouted out. It was the longtime gardener of the father and his son. He said, "I'll give $10 for the painting." Being a very poor man, it was all that he could afford. $10 was a lot for him. So the auctioneer said, "We have $10. Who will bid 20? $20 for the painting of the sun." Then another guy shouted out, "Give it to him for $10. Let's see the masters now. Give it to him for 10. Then again, $10 is the bid. Will somebody not bid $20 for the painting of the sun? Now the crowd there was becoming very angry. They didn't want the picture of the sun. They wanted the more worthy investments for their collections that they had started as well. The auctioneer pounded his gavel. "Going once?" Pounded it again. "Going twice." Sold for $10 to the man at the back of the room. Then a man sitting in the second row shouted out, "Now let's get on with the collection, the rare works, the masters. Let's get on with the collections that we came here for." But at that, the auctioneer actually laid down his gavel. And he said, "I'm sorry, the auction is now over." "What about the painting?" someone shouted. The auctioneer said, "I'm so sorry. When I was called to conduct this auction, I was told of a secret stipulation in the will. I was not allowed to reveal that stipulation until this very moment. Only the painting of the sun would be auctioned here today. And whoever bought that painting would inherit the entire estate, including all the rare collections of art." The man who wanted the sun got everything. Amen. Whoever has the sun has everything. He who gets the sun has everything. Was Jesus victorious? Are we victorious? Did Jesus have peace? Do you have peace? Did Jesus have joy, an inexpressible and glorious joy? Do you have that joy? He who has the Son has everything. Amen? I heard that story on one of my travels, and I had never forgotten it. And I've been talking with you about who we are in Christ, talking about identity. Do we know who we are? We want to turn bewildered saints into knowledgeable opponents for the enemy's schemes and his tricks and the world's enticing of you to get involved in it and promise you life in this world. We want to know who we are. We want to understand that he who has the Son has everything. In the book of 2 Peter, chapter 1, I think it's around verse 3, it says, "We have been given everything to live life and to have godliness." And it's found in one person, actually. It's Jesus, right? It's Jesus. In him we have everything. And he who has the Son has everything. Amen? It's the truth. In Colossians, I don't think I have this one on in there. I added a few, as I always do. Colossians says this. Let me read this. I'm going to read from chapter 1 and read verse 22 and 23. It says, "But now he has reconciled you. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through his death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. Amen? Let me read it again. Verse 21, once you were alienated from God, and you were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now, the time is now, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through his death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. Is that not good news? Can we do it on our own? No, so no one can boast, can we? One can't boast more than another, because you can't, I can't, but he can, and he did, and he will do now through you. You see, in Hebrews chapter 4, it talks about we now can approach his throne with confidence. We now approach his throne with confidence, not in timidity. Oh, geez, I hope I don't get blasted by him for my bad behavior, for my sin. Did Jesus not take care of the sin issue? Yes. That's how you can approach his throne with confidence, Paul is saying. Not because of what you've done, but because of what Christ has done. When they were rebuilding the temple and they were bringing back the Ark of the Covenant, do you remember what the Ark of the Covenant is? It's the place where God resided. And they were moving this Ark of the Covenant back to the temple. And they were given very, very, very specific instructions. And those who were carrying it had to follow every step exactly to the T. The I had to be dotted and the T had to be crossed. They had to follow the ceremony, the rituals, exactly in the absolute perfect way while they were carrying that Ark of the Covenant back to the temple. And do you remember in the story when they were carrying it back, somebody thought it was about to fall over. And do you remember what that one person did? He touched the Ark. And what happened to him? He died. Now, does that not seem unfair? It does a little bit, right? Hey, I was just stopping you from falling, God. But God was very specific, wasn't he? Who hadn't come yet? Jesus. So I have a buddy who works with electricity. He works in Manitoba, we call it Manitoba Hydro. But they call them power poles here. We call them hydro poles in Manitoba. But here they call them power poles. And there's a thing called a transformer. Do you know what that is? That transformer allows that electricity, that power that flows, to not burst out and create flames and fires and all that stuff. It needs those transformer. Jesus is our transformer, more than meets the eye. Right? Right? He is our transformer. He grounds us so that we're not blasted by the perfection and the holiness and the sanctification of the living God. Amen? I mean, they wouldn't even breathe the word Yahweh. But they say our very breath speaks that name. They wouldn't even speak it, but they're breathing it. It's the very breath, the living God. But Jesus hadn't come yet, and he reached out to stop it from falling. Well, God doesn't fall. He would have been just fine. But he broke the rule. You can't touch it yet. For Christ, your transformer, has not come. Optimus Prime has not come yet. Now that should mean something to us, amen? That should mean something. It was a bloody mess. They had to go once a year to the temple to offer a sacrifice for the forgiveness of their sins for that year. And what did they bring? a perfect, unblemished animal. Right? A lamb. It had to be perfect. It couldn't have one thing wrong with it. That's the only sacrifice that God would accept in the old covenant. A perfect, unblemished sacrifice. And it was a bloody mess, right? They said it would be like a river of blood flowing right out of the temple. Killing, the shedding of these perfect animals. For those who are in Christ, are you blemished or are you now unblemished? Unblemished. See, that was the only way, the only sacrifice that was acceptable. Right? And that's why Paul says we approach his throne with confidence now. Not because of what we've done, but because of what Christ has done. We don't stand in timidity and, oh, I hope he accepts me. We say, faith says, thank you. That I'm not just acceptable, but I'm accepted by you. Not because of me, but because of my hero, my Savior, Jesus. Amen. It is the good news of the gospel. We need to know who we are. We need to know all that he's done so that we can live in freedom of it. Freedom reigns in this place. Showers of what? Mercy and grace. Right? But as people of Christ, we continue to judge ourselves on our behavior, not Christ's behavior on the cross. And every time we do that, we nullify the work that he did. He did it so you and I could stand in freedom today. There is no process of sanctification. There's no process of holiness. You either are holy and are sanctified or you're not. Because if you aren't, how can you stand before God? But what did we just read? You are holy. You are holy. There's no process of sanctification or holiness. You are either holy or you're not. You're either in Christ or you're not. Otherwise, you can't stand before God. What we need to do is recognize all of who we are since the first day you invited Christ into your life. Now, remember me talking about my boy is now 16 years old, right? He's a lot bigger than he used to be, but he's a man. He's just growing into what he always was, a man. Do you know a bald eagle is born with all black feathers? And as it grows, the black sheds off and the white comes through. It just grew into what it always was, a bald eagle. Now, I've heard this from different preachers and different sermons that I heard over the years, and they say, well, when you first come to Christ, you're a weed becoming an oak tree. Well, isn't that great? A weed. Who likes weeds? Well, I came to Christ. Nobody likes me yet. I can't wait till I'm an oak tree. What do you do with weeds? You pick them and throw them away. That is not it. You're not a weed becoming an oak tree. You're an oak tree recognizing you're an oak tree. Now, you may be an oak tree this high, or you may be an oak tree this high. But the nature of the oak, isn't it the same here as it is here? It just grows into what it always was. It recognizes more and more every day what it is. A solid, firm, rooted, deep oak tree. Amen? Say it with me. I am an oak tree. I am an oak tree. There's something about trees. Remember I told you about that in Mark? Remember God healed that blind man and he saw men as trees at first? And then Jesus touched him again, and then he saw men as they were, right? Now, could Jesus have healed him the first time? Yeah, but he let him see men as trees for some reason. We're an oak tree recognizing you're an oak tree. So my question here this morning is, what trips us up in our Christian walk, in our walk in this life? What is it that trips us up from seeing everything we have? From seeing everything we are? What trips us? What allows us to stumble? What gets our eyes off of that? What trips us up from seeing everything we are and everything we have? Well, part of it is, what trips us up is not living out of your new identity. Not knowing what that means. What does that look like? Remember, I think Christians suffer for lack of definition. If you don't have the right definitions, you're not going to truly experience the Christian life. Do you remember I told you the story about that man with gold? Remember, he was from another country, right? He walks into this bank, and this guy told him he had gold, but he actually raked his leaves. And in Ontario, they call maple leaves, they get like a bright gold color in the fall. And the banker said, sir, you don't have gold. You have gold-colored leaves, right? And over there, slang terms, they just call it gold. Hey, did you rake your gold yet? No. And the teller had to tell him, sir, I don't know who told you what gold is, but you don't have gold. You have gold-colored leaves, but you don't have gold. The man went away, the African man went away very depressed. Why? Because he had the wrong definition to gold, didn't he? So did he truly experience gold? No. He did not experience gold because he did not have the right definition of gold. And he walked away very depressed. And if you don't have the right definitions to this Christian life, all of what Jesus did for you, all that he wants you to live out of, you're going to walk in this life depressed. You're going to have anxiety. You're going to have worry. Jesus promised that in Scripture. He talks about it. But when you live out of your true identity, you get all that comes with it. You get love. You get joy. You get peace. You get patience, you get kindness, you get faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And it comes naturally. Not, oh, I'm going to work hard at being more patient. I'm going to work hard at being more kind. When you just live out of who you are, it flows naturally. In Matthew, it says your left hand won't even know what your right hand is doing. Because you know you're founded in Him. You know who you are in Him. Colossians 3, do I have that one up there? There we go. You're able to flip one. Okay. I meant to put verse 9 on there. That's my fault. So I'll start at verse 9. And here's what it says. Colossians 3, starting at 9. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices. Okay, again. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old identity, your old self, the old Adam life with its practices. Here's verse 10. And have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Did you get that? Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old identity, your old self with its practices. It's no good. Just breeds frustration. And have put on the new self, the new identity, the new life in Christ, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. You're going to grow more and more to understand all of who you are in Christ. And what identity, what source you were meant to live out of. Amen? Now, I have two printers in my office. One's called the default printer. What does that mean? Yeah, it's the one it automatically goes to, right? Now that you're in Christ, what is your automatic? The old life or the new life? Should be the new. I remember I was doing a conference somewhere, and this one wife, she spoke up. She goes, well, if you smelled my husband's breath in the morning, you think he's in the old identity too. It's horrible. You have been given a new life. The old in its practice, put it off in the new. We go through this process, and we can continue in this process. So here's how it happened. Let me put it all together now. The sermon title is, It All Works in Our Favor. Now, I want you to think of your own life I'll use an example of somebody else's life. So you're young and you're growing up. I use the example of my daughter, Madison. when she was in grade 2. And one day at school, she became self-aware that there's a way that she could live and do things where people would accept her. And there's a way that she could say things where people will accept her. But she also learned that day in grade 2, there's a way that she can do things where people will reject her. And there's a way that she can say things where people will reject her and call her stupid and call her, you're so not cool. I don't want to be your friend. And I remember she looked like a deer in the headlights that day. I'll never forget the look on her face. Looking at me and looking at her friends and looking at me. And she learned that day. She became self-aware that day. Now think about your own life, okay? Just right now, just think about your own life. When did you become self-aware? When did you all of a sudden figure out, wow, they rejected me. That didn't feel nice at all. I did not like that feeling, and I never want to experience that again. At that point, we now start to build an image. Why? Well, to protect ourselves, because I did not like how it felt. I did not like the feeling of rejection. So I started to build an image to protect me from getting hurt. And an image, is it the real thing or is it a projection of the real thing? Well, an image is a projection. It's not the real thing. But we build this image. And if I build an image, I now have to protect the image, right? Because people will try to poke holes through my armor. They're going to find the weakness of my armor. They're going to try to put a chink in my armor, this image that I've built to protect myself. Nobody's getting in. Nobody will hurt me again. I'll put on this image that I'm the funny person. I'm the cool person. I'm the good-looking person. I'm the smart person. When you enter a room, what is the image, the impression that you want to leave with those people? When you exit a room, what do you want those people thinking about you? Well, there goes a successful genius of a man. Wow, there goes a funny guy. Man, they're so funny. I love that guy. Wow, there goes a spiritual man. I can see the tracers leaving of his spirit as he goes. What is the image that you want to leave people? What is the image that you have built? I want you to think about that for yourself right now. What image have you built to protect yourself? Because do we actually need protecting? Do we actually need an image? Or do we take on the image of someone else? It should be Christ. But we've heard messages from mom, from dad, from brother, from sister, from aunt, from uncle, from grandma, from grandpa, from teachers, from peers, from friends. We've received all kinds of these negative, hurtful messages over the course of our life. And now I'm not going to let anybody hurt me again. Nobody's getting through. Because I hate that feeling of rejection. And now what we've done is we've formed a cracked, faulty belief system that we're founding our lives upon. And I will argue, we don't rule our belief systems, we allow our belief systems to rule us. We set up a belief system because of what's happened over our life. And the way I filtered my messages, even the way I filtered the Bible, you can read this in many different ways, depending on the filter that you're reading it through. If you're reading it through your old identity, it will actually condemn you. And you'll work hard to gain your acceptance. But if you read it through your Christ lenses, it will bless you. It will absolutely bless you. Because you realize you couldn't, but he did. And he will do it through you. Amen. That's why it's so important to know who you are in Christ, to live out of your new identity. Jesus went through a lot to give it to you. He wanted you to live in freedom. It is for freedom that I've set you free. And if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. So are you living in freedom that Jeremy and Slynn sang about this morning? I hope freedom reigns in this place. I hope you've been know and understand that you've been showered with His mercy and grace. Not because of you, but because of? Say it. Oh my gosh. 1, 2, 3. Yes, Jesus. It's still the same Sunday school answer. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. And so we live by this faulty, cracked belief system that is not working for us. So what do Christians do? They work harder. I'm going to work harder. And then they eventually get exhausted because I just can't. I can't live up to His expectations. But He never said you could. All that He wanted you was to receive His Son's life. That's it. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. It doesn't say you can do all things through Chad and His wonderful words of preaching to you. No. There's no power in my words without Christ. It's even funny when we define things funny. We say there's power in prayer, but actually the power isn't in the prayer. The power is in the one whom we're praying to, right? That's where the power is. It's in the one whom we're praying to. So, here's what happens now. I've built this image. I've protected it. I've rebuilt, protected it. And now we go through what I call the circuit. Here's how the old identity gets formed. So we have these hurtful messages. I'll use this example of this one person who came to see me, traveled a great distance. They were just absolutely depressed, ridden with absolute anxiety, worry, and fear. And every time something got too negative in their life, they moved. She had moved 42 times by the time she saw me. Okay, fresh start again. People saw through me. This isn't working. I'll try again. I want to keep things positive. And this person had been adopted. And anybody who's been adopted, no, it's like an automatic 50% stress in your life. Everybody, say everybody can handle 100. She's at 50 right off the hop. Because there's messages, was I not wanted? Am I unlovable? Am I always going to be a reject? Am I never going to belong? These are the things she's struggling with. So she received that message, perceived message, but it doesn't matter. If that's that person's perception, that's their reality to them. She didn't know what was going on with her real parents. But she filtered that message through the old Adam life. She didn't know Christ yet. So she's filtering it through this old identity, the old self, as the Bible calls it. It's the old identity, the Adam life. And she came out with this identity that says, you're one great big negative. So through that message by her birth parents, I'm rejected, I don't belong, I'm an untouchable, I'm unlovable, I don't have worth, I don't have value, I'm a waste of skin. That was her identity that she's living out of through that one message. That was just her birth parents. And so who wants to live out of that identity? Anybody here? Anybody? No, we don't. So now she started to work to build that image. So she's now working to improve herself. So she went to the gym to get fit. She did all kinds of things to her body so she could look really pretty. So maybe I won't be rejected if I'm beautiful enough. She went to counseling. And did that work? Did that change herself? No, it didn't. How long is the world trying to change itself? A long time. Has it worked yet? No. Because change doesn't work. God has a different way. His way is to exchange that life for his life. You need the exchange. Amen. So she's frustrated now. She couldn't change herself. And out of her frustration, she got depressed. And now she's coping. Started on drugs. Drank alcohol. Became an alcoholic. Really struggling with alcohol. She slept with a whole bunch of men. Because she was tired of trying to change herself. And it never happened. Now she's just coping. And the problem at this point is, my behavior there now proves my identity. I am that big negative, right? That's the problem. I am that. But no, then we'll work harder. And we keep going round and around and around and around and around to where this tight little knot, which is the place of depression or suicide. Because I got tired of the rat race. I got tired of being in that circuit and nothing changing. When the whole time, what did we need? We need the exchange. So then she gave her life to Christ. And what happened now? Now she has an option, right? Now I can live out of a new identity. Well, the good news is she stopped moving. She realized it wasn't what's on the outside that was the problem. She realized it was what was on the inside that was the problem. She needed Christ's life. And so do we, amen? But a believer will behave and act exactly like an unbeliever if they don't understand this very foundational theological teaching. See, there's going to be a temptation for you to try and improve who you are, right? Does Christ need improvement? No. He's the God with no additions and no subtractions. You don't add to him, you don't take away from him. He's God, period, exclamation mark, end of discussion. Amen? But we're going to try to improve ourselves because we think our acceptance is based upon my bad behavior. Right? Is this not the truth? This is what happens. When the believer's behavior is bad, he may embrace this deception that sin is the problem and that he must work to change and improve himself. Has the sin issue been dealt with? Has it? Yes, past, present, and future, it's been dealt with. Amen. What needs to happen is when we're struggling, because we do have bad behavior, right? So ask my wife, Tracy, do I behave badly sometimes? Yes, I do. I don't want to. I don't desire to, but remember what Paul said? What I want to do, I do not do. And what I do not want to do, I end up doing. Ah, what's going on? What's going on? Remember, when my grandma died, she didn't take the baggage with her, did she? No, her baggage remained. And when you died to the old Adam life, the old self, the old identity, there was residue left in your mind from that old life. Because we have what? Memory, right? We memorize patterns. And we have these behavioral patterns. But do we need a behavioral therapist? No, behavioral therapy doesn't work. We need his life. We need to get our eyes back on Christ, not the bad behavior. When has joy come to you by focusing on your problems? Does that work for anybody yet? When has peace come to you by focusing on your problems? No. When has freedom and victory come to you by focusing on your problems? No. Fix your eyes on Christ, on him. If you fix your eyes on perfect peace, that will be your way out with your future. That is not only a mystery to you, but it's never a mystery to him. Your future's only a mystery to you, not to him. Do not worry, he says. Do not fear. How many times does he say, do not fear? Lots. Why? Because he knows his son did it all. Don't worry about it. I got it taken care of. Just agree with me that was a stupid thing to do and a stupid way to behave. That's all. When it says if you confess your sins, the best translation is agree with God. That was wrong. When my kid does something wrong, do I want him to live there? Now, I've been accused so many times of, man, Chad, you're light on sin. You're so light on sin. And I always say, don't you dare say that about me. Don't you dare. My God died for it. So don't ever tell me I'm light on sin. But he's given me a charge to get people to focus on him, not the sin. Which by default takes care of the problem. See, when my son screws up, do I want him to live in that? Pound him in it? Do you got it yet? You got it? No, I want him to see, hey, son, that was not the best choice, right? Because we learn in contrast. How do you know the good without the bad? How do you know the thin without the fat? How do you know the hard without the soft? How do you know a God without a devil? How do you know you need a Savior if you have no problems? Amen? He says, I will work everything for your good. Everything. Even the worst thing that you can think of in your life right now, he will work it for your good, for those who love Christ Jesus. Amen? You know, it's interesting. When I go to a Oh my gosh, I got really concerned. I look at the clock. I thought, have I gone that long? Okay, it hasn't been changed yet. Okay. You know, we read books on all the glory stories. How God healed me from this and God healed me from that. But you know what? As I've traveled the world and met with all kinds of believers' family, you know what the normal practice is? Is that God will heal you through it, not from it. Right, but we like the glory stories, right? I want him to heal me from it. But God knows we need to go through a process, right? Sometimes I've had to learn a lesson like 20 times. And then I finally got it. It's probably why God has me doing what I'm doing. It's not because I'm so great. It's so that I need that. I tried the 9-to-5, and I'll flip faster than a pancake. This is for me. He knows it allows me to stay near to him. Everybody thinks pastors are so spiritual, they're probably the most struggling people in the world. Can be anyway. I know it's for me. And God will heal you through it. Whatever your problems are, whatever your lifetime struggle, maybe you've been struggling with a repetitive sin for a long time in your life. God's not so concerned about the sin as the result that he wants to get out of it. Amen? He'll work through it with you. Okay. All this baggage works in our favor is my point. There's not a one-time fix. You don't improve the flesh, the flesh of the flesh. He just wants you to live out of your new identity. Okay? Amen? Do we got that? Because what will happen one day is the enemy, he's been used to pressing a button and getting a reaction out of you. You know the pop machines? You know where the candy machines? You put your money in, you press a button, and then you get it. How frustrating is it when you press the button and it doesn't come out? And you can see it stuck there on the coil. And what do? We start shaking the thing, slapping it, kicking it. Right? We're frustrated when I pressed the button and I didn't get what I wanted, but I'm used to it. Usually when I press that button, I get what I want. And what'll happen is the enemy, he's used to pressing certain buttons in your life and getting the reaction that he wants, getting your eyes off of the Christ who lives within you. And he's used to getting that. But one day, you're growing. That oak tree is growing up, and you're seeing the deception of the enemy, and you're seeing that he wants you to try and improve yourself. But you say, no, I don't need to. I just need to get my eyes back on him. And he's going to push that button that he's used to, and he's not going to get a response. And what's going to happen? Eventually, you quit pressing the button, right? Because it's not working. Right? Because you know more about who you are in him. Amen? You're firm and you're rooted like an oak tree. Do you see how it works in your favor? God puts nothing to waste. Your problem isn't the problem. You know what I see problems as? Problems are just an opportunity for God to prove his faithfulness to me again and again and again and again. Amen? Nothing goes wrong in my life. I just don't want to go wrong with it. Because he works everything for my good. Okay, do we got it? Capiche? Is it ingrained? I hope my prayer for all of us is that it'll move from here to here. Because spiritual truth isn't birthed here, it's birthed out of our spirit. And sometimes that trip from here to here can seem like 200,000 miles, right? Like I told you, God's had to give me the same lesson 20 times over till I finally got it. But he's patient. All right. You have new life. You have victory. You have peace, perfect peace. You have a hope that is certain. You have an inexpressible and glorious joy, as Peter says in the book of Peter. You have worth because he died on a cross to prove how much worth you have to him. You have value to him. You belong to him. You're not a reject. He accepts you with wide open arms. You have patience because he has patience. He who has the Son has everything. God, we thank you so much for this good news. Thank you for who you are and what you've done for us. Thank you that we have an option because of you, Lord, that we don't have to live out of the flesh, out of the old man. We get to live out of our new identity and our new life in you. I pray for my brothers and sisters, my family, that you have blessed me to be with for this season of life. I pray, Lord, that these aren't just words. I pray that it is not something that just stays in their minds, but it drifts and is birthed out of the spirit that you put in them, the spirit of Christ. May it mean something to them. May they live out of that firm foundation that will bring about victory in their life because of you. And I ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, and all of God's people said, amen. Okay, have a wonderful week. And remember, The Chosen starts this Wednesday. They're going to start showing that on Wednesdays. I forget what time, but 7 o'clock? Okay, come join us on Wednesdays. We'll see you guys next week.